Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're in our third weekend of our final weekend of the series called Nothing Impossible. We're talking to you about what it means to walk by faith, what it means to live by faith, what it means to be governed by what you believe. Now, we spent much time in the beginning talking simply about what it means to simply have a lifestyle of faith, what it means, what the definition of faith is. We saw in Galatians 3:11 that the Bible says the righteous will live by faith. We saw it in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So we see that faith is not something you do on a weekend. It's not something you do every once in a while or put on your church face. Faith is what you live by, what you're governed by. It's your everyday walk. Faith, by definition, is simply, it's what you believe. Faith is a firm persuasion. Your faith are your life-governing, decision-making persuasions. They're the things inside you, your beliefs. What you believe, your faith, is what governs your life. And I would say this to you, everybody has faith. Now some, so I know people that don't have faith. No, you don't. Everybody has a life-governing persuasion of which that governs what they choose, governs what they do with their life. As a Christian, we are called to form our governing persuasions or our faith based on what God has said in His Word. That's why Romans 10:17 said, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith that we're supposed to live by is what God says. And He said, that's why you walk by your faith or your persuasions and what God says about you, not based on what you feel, not based on what your five physical senses produce, not based on your past experiences. That I begin to live my life as a Christian to please God in humility by finding out what He said in His Word and acting upon it and letting it be the governing factor of my life. Last week we talked about what we believe having a daily impact in our actions and in our words. This week I want to talk to you about your thought life. I really want to get into some depth this morning and talk to you about how important it is. This is really where the fight of faith comes in. See, what you believe right now is governing your life. The question for every Christian will be, am I going to let the Word of God govern my life? And do I know how to navigate that battle? You see, there's a fight to the life of faith. Look what the Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. We're told to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on something. In other words, for you to lay hold on eternal life, and not just eternal life meaning when you die and go to heaven. Do you know that today, if you're a Christian, you're walking in what the Bible calls eternal life right now? He said, but you're going to have to do that through your persuasions, through your faith. And it's going to be a fight. Now, this is a simple fact. If you're in a fight, of necessity, there must be a defined enemy. You can't be in a fight without an enemy. And I know that we're called to fight the good fight of faith. Now, a good fight is the one you win. The good fight doesn't mean that one doesn't exist. Now, look, I grew up with four brothers. And four of us were born in a little over 5.5, 6 years. So, I mean, we just pounded on each other constantly. Then there was the fifth one born. He was born out of due season. He was the surprise, as they say. And 8 years after the fact, here he comes and he's baby Jesus. And no one ever touched baby Jesus. No one ever smacked baby Jesus around. He was carried around on soft pillows. But for the four of us, I mean, we just pounded each other. Now, my oldest brother, how do you say someone's demon possessed politely? He was such an irritant. And he would just cause fight after fight after fight. Because he was the oldest and stronger and bigger all the time, he could always pound me. Now, I'd try to find something I could sneak up behind him and clap him in the head with, but the fact of it was, then I'd get beaten more. So, I mean, we just pound. Anybody grow up with boys in your house? I mean, it's just, it can be a dangerous place to live. Let me tell you the good fights I was in, or the ones I won. The ones I laid hold on them instead of they laid hold on me. And thankfully, I had at least one younger brother. I'm the middle child. I know it's a devastating thing to be the middle child, but I'm in therapy. I'll be all right. Every Christian needs to know you have an enemy. And the fact of it is, most Christians do not know who their enemy is. Sometimes people think your enemy might be a person. You'll see, the Bible tells you your enemy is not people. And let me tell you this, your enemy is not God. Jesus told you who your enemy was. He said it this way, the thief, referring to Satan and his kingdom, he comes to do three things in your life, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I, Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life in abundance. Now, this is Christianity 101. If it steals, if it kills, and if it destroys, it came from the kingdom of darkness. If it is life and life abundance, it comes from God. Simple. But you say, well, that sounds very simple. But if you'll think of how most people believe, see, if you don't know who your enemy is, how do you know how to win? If you think things coming to your life that are detrimental are from God, why would you ever fight against them? For years, and I don't mean once or twice, and I don't mean a couple hundred times, I would tell you in 30 years, thousands of times, I've heard this sentiment said either to me directly or I've heard others express it. They'll talk of some horrific thing going on in their life. And they'll say, well, you know, God, I know God's just trying to get my attention. Or I know God's brought this in my life for a reason. And talk about God like he's the problem. And then go to God for the answer. Jesus said it, that a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. If God is the source of your problem, how can he be the source of your answer? If God's brought you problems, well, then, so he's bringing on me to teach me. Well, then just stay in that mess and get taught. How are you to go to God? Do you want him to stop teaching you? You see, it's not even reasonable. It's not even logical. And God made it very clear in his word who your enemy is. And it's not him. It is not him. Horrific things. And I'm not saying in this life you won't have trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. How many of you know that's true? He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I've overcome the source of your tribulation and trouble. And how many of you are glad that you are in Christ today? And if he's an overcomer, you're an overcomer. But so many dear people think God's the problem. God did this to me. God did this to me. God did that to me. And they'll talk about horrific things. You need to understand who your enemy is, and it's not God. The fight of faith is not against God. Look what he said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power or of his might or his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood or people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:12 actually gives you some type of ranking to demonic influence. And he's saying, listen, there is someone scheming against you. And he said, in order for you to effectively overcome him, you've got to put on the armor of God. Part of the armor of God is called the shield of faith. It's a weapon of your warfare. And it's mighty in God. And I want you to see in the scripture that most Christians are ignorant of the identity of their enemy. And they're ignorant of the devices that he uses to steal, kill, and destroy their lives. He said, see, when you walk in the armor of God, one of which is the shield of faith, of which we're talking about today. He said, when you walk in the weapons of your warfare that God has given you, you can overcome the schemes of the enemy. Number one, if you don't know who your enemy is, you can't overcome him. Number two, he said, if you don't know his schemes, you won't even know how to recognize how to win the battle. There is a very distinct way, and we're going to see today that the Bible shows you that the fight of faith is in your thought life. And I'm going to show you that very clearly in the scripture, how you can win that battle. Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11 says. He said, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Yet many Christians are. You need to understand that Satan comes to bring three simple things to take you off track in your life. Through thoughts, through ideas, and through suggestions. It's how he did it with Adam, and it's how he did it with Jesus. Do you remember what he did with Adam and Eve? He said God told Adam and Eve what to do and what not to do. Satan came to them and he said, did God really say this? What he wanted them to first doubt was the veracity or the truthfulness of God and the goodness of God. He said, has God really said that about, is that really true? That thought, that idea, that suggestion. And then right when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights after he had fasted, he was tempted of the devil. Satan came to him with three temptations. And all three of the temptations were surrounded with a thought, an idea, and a suggestion. And in Jesus' case, he wanted Jesus to doubt who God said he was. He said, if you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, this. If you're the Son of God, this. In all three cases, Jesus quoted the Word of God and took the thoughts that Satan was attaching, the ideas and suggestions, and he refuted them with what God said. I want you to see there were two basic temptations in your thought life that God shows us that Satan used in his MO, his modus operandi, the way he tries to attack people, is that he came to Adam and Eve to get them to doubt what God said. He came to Jesus to get God, to doubt what who God said he was. Those are the two basic areas where you're going to have your greatest struggle. You're going to, the thought life, the thoughts, ideas, and suggestions that is God, is what God said really for you. And then right on the other side, are you really who God says you are? Or are you really who you feel like you are? Or are you really just the kind of person that, because you've done some stupid things, you've done some horrible things, that's who you are. Horrible things have been done to you, that's who you are. Instead of discovering who God says you are. And learning to let your life be governed by that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil. So who does the Bible say your adversary is? The devil, not God. Stop saying, God did this to me for a reason. Stop saying, well, the Lord brought this into our life to teach us. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church, not trials and tests. I'm not saying trials and tests won't come. And I'm not saying God won't make something wonderful out of the tests and trials that come to my life. I'm not saying God won't even make something wonderful out of the mistakes you make. That's why he said God can make all things work together for the good of those who love him. Aren't you glad that his mercy encapsulates even your mistakes? God can turn something wonderful out of a horrible choice you've made. By his mercy, he can move in there if you'll let him. And he'll turn it around for you. But go stop blaming God for the problem. He said, your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Everybody say, may devour. So this is not automatic. He's looking for someone that he may devour. Now listen to what you're told to do. You should then do what? Resist him. Steadfast or immovable in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, what's going on in your life is not unique to you. He said, but when the enemy comes as a roaring lion seeking you to devour you, Satan's intent is in your life, steal, kill, destroy. He wants to devour, period. He said, and when he comes, you have to learn how to resist him with your faith or with your persuasions. I love the term as a roaring lion. Now, having lived in Africa, and actually at one time, this is when we were there, when I took my daughter Alexa back on a mission trip, We were actually on a safari, just a one-day trip, and we saw a lioness take down a warthog. It was awesome. Now, I have it on video, but my wife will not let me show it to you. But I'm telling you, you know, anybody ever watch The Lion King? Remember Pumbaa? This lion did stuff to Pumbaa you can't believe. Pumbaa was making noises I've never heard her make on The Lion King. Is that terrible, isn't it? This lioness had little cubs, you see, and so she was just stalking along. Here comes Pumbaa. Up, up, and all of a sudden, man, out she came and Pumbaa went down. Now, she couldn't go for Pumbaa's neck because Pumbaa had those tusks, and the worst thing can happen to a lion, if they cut their mouth, they'll die. So she just held Pumbaa down and literally dug through her side, breaking ribs and pulling her lungs out. It was awesome to watch. And all the men said, amen, see, don't be chicken, your wife understands. And all you women that like to shoot stuff said, okay, well. But that lion, listen to me, was merciless. Pumbaa was going, I mean, Pumbaa was screaming, and I mean screaming. Screaming to where the trees filled up with birds that wanted to finish Pumbaa when he was done. Or she was done. And merciless. The lion never looked up at all of us that were gathered around watching and said, aww. He was devouring Pumbaa. And didn't care about Pumbaa's screams. And let me tell you something. Your enemy is evil. And get the boundary set. God is good. Satan is evil. Period. That's the dividing line. That's 101 Christianity. But he's seeking to devour you. And yet we're told here in 1 Peter that there is a way to resist him. There is a way to resist him. You and I want to show you in God's Word have weapons that you are given specifically by God that will empower you to deal with the thoughts, the ideas, and the suggestions that he will bring that will cause you to doubt the veracity of what God has said to you and doubt the veracity of who God says you are. Those are the two temptations that every Christian battles in everyday life in your walk with the Lord, is the doubt that what God said and promised you is true and doubt that who God said you are is true. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Let's get into some of the meat of this now. For though we walk in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh or in physical bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, how do you do that? Verse 5. By casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice that he said your enemy is bringing you thoughts that are exalting themselves against what God has said about you. He said, but the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Let me talk to you just for a moment about strongholds. Almost, I would tell you this, virtually everybody that breathes on planet Earth has strongholds in their life. Now, this is not talking about a demonic stronghold. This is talking about a thought, an idea, and a suggestion that has come into your life to where you now believe it, and it governs your life. It controls you. The other day, Michelle and I had the great opportunity to talk to somebody who goes to this church, a young lady in her 20s. Just this young lady, if you just be around her 5 minutes, forget 5 minutes, 30 seconds, she'll make you smile. She's like, just like light. Just something about her makes you want to smile when you're around her. But we never got to hear her story. And she told Michelle and I about her life. And because we just simply said, well, tell us how did you find victory? And we had about 5 minutes to get to talk to her. And she told us her story. And it started with a stronghold. And the stronghold happened because she grew up in a broken home. And her father, for whatever reason, decided out of her other siblings to choose her to reject. He lived in another state. And and would actually have the other siblings come down to visit him where he lived and not her. Or if she did come, would push her aside and send her places. In fact, that's how she came to Christ. He sent her away to a Christian camp and she gave her life to Jesus as a kid. But you never ever can teach a little child when rejected by a parent how to make sense of that. All that child knows is that there must be something innately wrong with me. And so she grew up, and I'm sure her mom did the best she can. But you know, when a parent, for whatever reason, and please remember this about people in your life and your past. People do what they do because of who they are, not because of who you are. Guys, you talk about a stronghold in people's lives. That when people act a certain way, when you make it about yourself, you're believing a lie. People do what they do because of who they are, not because of who you are. But when I don't care if you're an 8-year-old girl or a 70-year-old girl or a 40-year-old male, that's not easily done, is it? Those lies are so easily just infused into our belief system. So she grew up, she began to date. Is it any surprise the man she dated was an addict? Became an addict and treated her like an addict would treat a woman. And it was an abusive situation. Why would she be attracted to somebody like that? Because there was a stronghold in her life that her value of herself was set so low that that's what she thought she was worthy of. I said, well, tell me, how did it turn around for your life? Tell us. She said, I came to 19 North. Thank God for 19 North. That's our young adult ministry, 8:30 every Saturday night. Zach and Lauren Bear, Pastor Zach and Lauren, they lead that group, and they are doing an incredible job. And I want to thank every one of you who give into this ministry to support a ministry for young adults, because young adults, they have amazing potential and no money. Amen. Thank you for making a difference in lives like this young lady. And she said, I came to 19 North. And I'd never been in an environment like that. And then a tragedy happened in her family. She said, I actually got a phone call from Pastor Zach. And he checked on me. And the group of people surrounded me. And they loved me. And then she said something amazing. I said, well, how did that relationship change? She said, listen to these words. She said, I found out how much I was worth to God. I found out my value in God. And when I found out how much I was worth, I ended that relationship. Don't you know 10,000 people would have said to her, you need to break that off. In his heart, he might be a great guy, but listen, he's pretty mixed up. He's going to hurt you for the rest of your life. He's not making you've got to get out of that relationship. And you could talk to somebody until you're blue in the face. They will not change because a stronghold in her life, which is one of the most primary strongholds that anyone will deal with, is that you set your value or lack of it based on what you've experienced in life. And so she was gravitating towards somebody's behavior that said, this is what you're worth. You're worth. His behavior matched her belief of herself, and it caused her to accept that type of relationship in her life. And she said many times he's come back to try to pull the relationship back together. And here's what she told him. Now, guys, you can't counsel someone this way. You can counsel someone to do this. But the capacity to do it is when you overcome this battle, this stronghold issue. Here's what she said to him. She didn't put him down. She didn't demean him. She didn't say one negative thing about him to us. But here's what she said to him. I'm worth more than this to him. This is over. Doesn't mean she didn't care about him. Didn't mean she didn't have a connection to him. But her value was established in something higher than the most horrific of experiences. You see, I want to show you in a moment how the Word of God can actually come in and undo something as devastating as the abandonment of a parent. And how do you deal and battle and overcome strongholds in your life? Verse 6 says, by casting down arguments. Who's bringing you the information? The enemy. This is his mode of operation. And you've got to take and cast down every high thing that Scripture says that exalts itself against what God says about you or the knowledge of God. Now listen to this. And bring captivity to every thought. That word, these are all warfare terms. When, for example, in our society, how many of you know people go to prison in our society? Now, we don't put people in prison only to punish people. It is punitive. But the main reason prisons exist is to separate people that are lawless from people who are lawful. Lawless people will do damage to lawful people. All the laws on the books are irrelevant to a lawful person. A person who has no intent to ever injure somebody, ever kill somebody, never needs to know about a law against murder. It's the murderer that the law has an impact for. So in society, a person has deemed themselves to be unfit because they're lawless. Society then puts them in a place, puts bars around them to protect lawful people from lawless people. And as long as the lawless person is imprisoned, they cannot hurt society. Right now, while this service is going on, do you know we have a security truck that drives all through the parking lots watching your vehicles? Do you know why? Because there are lawless people who think, hey, those crazy Christian people are in church. They're out there and they think that Jesus is watching their vehicles. So let us go and find what we can. Listen, years ago in our old building, someone broke into my car. The nice thing about my car, ain't nothing in it. They stole change. Not much more you can get. But the fact of it is, we do that because of lawless people. But when a lawless person is captured, listen, or taken captive and imprisoned, they lose the power to hurt society. And when you take thoughts captive, those thoughts lose their power to harm you. That's how you undo strongholds in your life. You have to take captive every thought. You have to know what a contrary thought looks like that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and you've got to take it captive. But if you don't even know who your enemy is, if you don't know what the Word of God says, guys, that's why over and over and over and over and over and 1,000 times over, I'm going to do it until I can't do it anymore. I'm going to virtually beg you to make these things a priority in your life, because it will bring the entrance of the Word of God into your life, and it will cause you to have the foundation from which to judge right and wrong thoughts and the capacity to take them captive to the obedience of Christ. When I tell you, make weekends services a priority in your life, don't come every third or fourth weekend. Come every weekend. I'm not talking about a legalistic, God's mad at you if you miss church thing. I mean, now something's going on in your life. You have to fly to China for business. I understand. But, you know, just sleeping in is not don't put sleep above freedom. Make this, you say, well, why are you, look, you're here. I'm not mad at you. You're in church. I'm trying to help you to understand making weekend services a priority, making First Wednesdays a priority. Go through the growth track. Well, I haven't thought, I don't know if I'm just kind of busy. Don't be so busy that you stay bound. Go through 101, 201 this weekend. In fact, tonight, doors open 5:30, start about 5:45, 6 o'clock. The 201 is tonight. The Essentials of the Faith will teach you what the Word of God says about the things you must believe in order to win the victory in your life. Next weekend, 301, the next one, 401. Don't miss them. We're going to launch small groups again. Our next trimester begins in February. Sign-ups are going to start in January. Get in a small group. Yeah, but you know, I don't know if that's... No, it's for you. Living in freedom is for you. Lead us. Many of you can lead a small group. Well, I don't know how to do that. Go through growth track. And you can get on the list. You can have a small group. You get in that small group environment, you're going to help to learn to take the next step. These things are critical in your life. Look what James chapter 1, verse 21 says. James 1, 21 says this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness or humility the implanted Word of God, which is able to save your soul. Now, when the Bible, James is writing to Christians, when he says save your soul, he's not talking about coming to Jesus. Your soulish realm is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. He said, but guys, he said, you need to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness in your life, and here's how you do it. You don't do it by having somebody preach against wrongdoing. For years I've had people say to me, Pastor John, you just need to preach against sin more. And I know what they mean by that, so I always ask them. I said, well, which one do you struggle with? I'll start with yours. And they never want that one. Because they have the illusion that if somebody beats them down, they'll get built up. You do not get rid of, as the scripture calls it, filthiness and wickedness in your life by simply saying, someone beating you up and saying, you worthless, no good, rotten, stop it. Well, okay, I guess I will. That's not how it works. Is anybody married? How many of you have ever heard the word nag? Don't elbow your spouse. How's that work in marriage if somebody's nagging you? If your husband nags you or you nag your husband, how many of them want to come back and say, I'd just love to have some more of that? I tell you, no one comes to church to get nagged. You know what nagging makes you want to do, the Bible says? Go on the rooftop in the rain and not live in the house. It's what the Bible says. If you have a contentious spouse, he said, you'd much rather live on the roof in the weather than in that house. Is there any reason people want to run from God to the rooftop of sin? Because they think he's angry at them. No, he said, here's how you get free in your life from filthiness and wickedness. You have to receive something in your life with a humble heart. The word of God, listen to me now, implanted in your life. How do you do that? Put the word of God in your life on a daily basis. Listen to CDs, downloads. Read your Bible every day. Come to church every weekend. Come to First Wednesday. Get in a small group. Go through Growth Track. Serve. All of these will put you in a position to have a continual infusion of the word of God in your life. And listen to what he said. If you'll receive with meekness the implanted word of God in your life, it, the implanted word of God, is able to save, restore, to heal, to redeem your soulish realm. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, where the battleground is. How many of you have read Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He goes on to say, he restores my soul. When you put the word of God in your life, it's like giving your brain a bath. Years ago, probably, I guess it was maybe 8, 9 years ago now, Michelle and I were visiting her mom and her stepdad. And they had a pool behind, attached to their house, this little pool, and he had a fence around it, and it was a wooden fence. And over the years, that fence had begun to deteriorate. And he wanted to tear it down and put up a new fence. So while we were there, I said, you know, he was going to tear it down. I said, well, we'll go out and help you, you know. And so went out and listen, I was not the sharpest tack in the box in my school days. Let's just say I was not what you would call invested in my education. But I knew how to work hard. You know, sometimes, you know, you may supplant a strong mind with a strong back. As my grandfather used to say to me as a kid growing up, he would say, hey, I'm going to give you something you learn. Hey, listen, you, pa. When you get old, the two things, you either going to use your head or use your back. Learn to use your head because your back is going to get tired. Well, I can work hard. So I went out and Florida soil isn't like up here. It's sandy. So, you know, it doesn't take much to pull stuff up out of the ground. And so he had a four-wheeler, and so the stuff, you just put a little chain on it, you just pull it right out. And so it took about 2.5 hours, this big old fence, and I mean, I worked like an animal. Just as fast and as hard as I could, and pile it up, wrap a chain around it, pull it up over this little ridge, and dump it where he wanted it dumped, and finally this thing's cleaned up, and it's gone 2.5 hours, and it's got to be close to 100 degrees, and the humidity in Florida, it's... In the summer can be just devilish, and I'm just sweating, and this sandy soil. I love the beach, but I don't love is when you get wet and sand gets on you. That just bothers me. And I'm always trying to rub sand off me, but this is just, I've got sand and dirt from my head to toe just stuck to my body, and it feels like it's an inch thick. When I finally got done tearing down that fence for him, I couldn't wait to get in the shower. How many of you ever been oh man, I can't wait to get in the shower. You were doing something. You just feel so full of filth and you stand in that shower. And this is a shower. And God bless them because they had a shower that was not regulated by the government. And this one could put a hole in the back of your neck. Which, by the way, anyway, I'll just stop right there. leave my environmental nonsense out of the process. And it just, oh, it felt so good. As all of that was washed off my body. That's what putting the Word of God in your life will do for you. It will wash away the filthiness. It will wash away the wickedness of the world, of the culture, of your past. And now that you have the Word of God engrafted into your heart, when wrong thoughts come to you, you can identify them as liars, as thieves, as that which comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Listen to me. Your enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, to devour. The weapons that he uses are thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. They are not harmless. They are poisonous darts, defined and designed to kill you. And so when you take those thoughts captive, which means you no longer let them govern your life. You take what God says about your life and you act like it's true and you walk by faith and not by sight and you don't move. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 31 in the context where he taught about the Lord's Prayer as we wind this down this morning. Jesus was telling them, listen, don't be like people that don't know God who give their whole life for stuff and they try to get this and they try to get that. He said, no, put the kingdom of God first. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness. And Jesus said, and all this other stuff, I will add to you. It's not that it's wrong. He said, I will add it to you. But here's the battle. Look at Matthew 6:31. He said, so because of that, he said, take no thought by saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we be clothed with? In other words, when you're seeking first my kingdom and my righteousness, and the thoughts come to your mind and say, well, what about my needs? What about me eating, being clothed? What about my future? He said, don't take those thoughts. Listen to me. Don't take those thoughts. See, we are called to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Don't lay hold on the weapons sent by your enemy to destroy you. He said, don't take hold of those thoughts by, listen now, saying them. Don't say everything that comes to my head, I don't have to say. And Michelle said, amen. Anybody else honest here? Okay, well, thoughts that come to your mind that don't come out of your mouth die unborn. And what he's simply saying, Jesus is giving a great principle here. He said, when you take a thought, you will eventually speak it out of your life. Thoughts taken will govern what you say. Remember what we found out about what you say? I believe, and therefore do I speak. So what should be the governing factor of what I say is what I believe. He said, but when you take the wrong thoughts of the enemy, instead of taking them captive, you take them and believe them and act upon them, you will say them. And what you say will ultimately turn into your actions. And your choices will tell me what kind of life you're going to have. This is the way Satan destroys people. So what would happen if in my life, in your life, on a continuum, you had enough of the knowledge of God's Word and an implantedness continually of the Word of God, which is able to save your soul, happening in your life on a continuum, so that when the enemy brought thoughts, ideas, suggestions to your life, you were able to identify those exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, let's not be vague. What do I mean by the knowledge of God? The same thing for Adam and Jesus. What God said belongs to you, the promises of God, and then where Jesus was concerned, wanted him to doubt who God said he was. When a thought comes to your mind that says God's not faithful in this area of your life, you need to worry, you need to fret, you need to fear, you need to do this, you need to do that, and then he comes on the other side. He said, you aren't valuable, you aren't worth anything. Look at your life, look at your circumstances, look at your choices. Look at how people treat you. And thought after thought after thought after thought comes to your mind. What would happen if you took them captive and said, that's a lie. I refuse to believe a lie. I will not be governed by a lie. I will be governed by the Word of God because let God's Word be true in my life and every man a liar. I believe what God says about me. He says about me, regardless of what I feel, regardless of what you think, regardless of what I've experienced or what others have done to me or what I've done to others, that I can stand boldly because of receiving the engrafted Word and say, let God be true and every man a liar. That himself, Jesus, paid the debt for me. He seated me together with Christ in heavenly places, far above principality, power, might, and dominion. He's called me and caused me to be the head and not the tail, to be above only and not beneath. He said in his word that he will cause everything I put my hand to prosper. That's what he said about me. He said, I can dwell in a secret place. I can abide in the shadow. I can say of my God, he is my rock and my fortress. He's the one in whom I place my trust. And though 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, it will not come near to me. Only with my eyes will I behold to see the reward of the wicked. Because I set my love upon him, surely he will deliver me. He will set me on high because I've known his name. With long life he'll satisfy me. He will show me his salvation. My God is faithful to me. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's who I am. That's what belongs to me, and it's mine. That's how you fight the battle. And you can do this. You can do this. And I don't be running around telling everybody. This is how you fight the battle in your internal life. And you begin to do that, and I'll tell you exactly what will happen, what Jesus said in John 8:31 as we close. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide or remain in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's how that verse works out in your life. Knowing the truth, running it through this process, letting the truth govern your life. And what makes you free? The truth. The word of God, the implanted word makes you free, not you. And so, guys, please avail yourself to all the opportunities. Make these things a priority in your life. Because there's freedom on the other side of it. Not religion. There's freedom on the other side of it. You can live this life. You can walk this out. This is available to every person in this room. And if you will live this with any consistency, I promise you by the word of God, you will not recognize the life you're living in 12 months. This time next year, you'll say, my life has changed so dramatically because the truth made you free. And that's what Jesus came for. He came to make people free. Amen. Let's pray together. What a wonderful thing to serve a loving God. Father, thank you for your great grace that's upon every heart and upon every life. Thank you for your great love, your great kindness, and your great mercy. I thank you that you are faithful to 10,000 generations. Lord, we honor you and we worship you. Lord, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. There's so many of us in this room, all of us, who have had lies come to us. Some of us have believed them to the point where they become strongholds in our life. They govern our life. And Lord, I ask you that as we put your word first in our life, help us to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. Help us to take captive the thoughts of the enemy that are coming to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I thank you, Lord, for doing a mighty work in every person's life in this room and their families. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life. If today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where will you spend it? The Bible says that there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. And Jesus died to pay the price for my sin and your sin. Going to church won't make you a Christian. For there is salvation in no church. There is salvation in no church sacrament. There is salvation in no pastor, in no priest or religious figure. Including this church, this pastor, and any sacrament herein. Only by accepting Christ into your life can you have eternal life. That's it. So the question is not what will you do with church or religion, but what will you do with Jesus? Will you accept him or reject him? He said there is no middle ground. The Bible tells us that we are to turn or repent from our life and turn our life over to him and let him come in and make us brand new and wash away our sin and make us a new creation in him and give you what the Bible calls the free gift of eternal life. And so today your decision is, will I accept Jesus in eternal life and walk with God, or will I reject him? That decision is not up to God. That's up to you today. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, say, Pastor John, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I believe he was buried and rose from the dead and ascended to be with God for me. I believe that's who he is, and I want to accept him to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. So heads bowed, eyes closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer right where you're seated. Would you simply raise your hand right now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you all so much. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. I'll look up in the risers. I didn't get a chance to look up there yet. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, thank you so much. See, Pastor, I've not yet raised my hand. Thank you. See, just lift it right now, and I'll include you in that prayer as well. Do it as well. Do it right now, and we're going to pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wonderful. If you raised your hand, or you should have, would you pray this out loud when you hear it with your very own ears? Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And He'll come, He'll make you brand new. Jesus will be the Lord of your life. Now listen to me. When you pray this prayer, don't just walk out of this building and say, well, I just did that. Listen, you keep coming back and let what you heard today, more of this, get in your life. Jesus wants to make you free. Not just save you from an eternity without Him, but He wants you to walk with Him in everyday life. So you keep coming. So I don't even live around here. Well, then you call us, let us know. We'll help you find a church. There are wonderful churches all over the place. We'll help you find one. So if you raised your hand to pray with me today, we're going to pray that prayer out loud together with you. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away, and I am heaven bound, and I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you are blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.